Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Thank you all so much. I'm super grateful for the ministry of worship and worship ministry and all of you guys who participate in that. It's an incredible thing to be able to lead the saints, and you all do a phenomenal job. Whether you're playing a guitar or you are singing in the choir, it is an awesome thing to be a part of. We shouldn't take that for granted. That's really cool. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for a chance to open up your word. We thank you for a chance to come together as a church collectively and worship together. And Lord, I pray right now that everything that is said would be for the good of the saints and for the glory of our King Jesus. We pray that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start by asking you a question, and the question is, has anybody ever done something to you or for you or given you something that when it happened, you were just totally blown away in a really good way? Like, I cannot believe that that person did that for us. That person did that for me. It's an incredible act of generosity. I can't believe that. That is amazing. I'm so grateful for that. Just blows your mind. Seeing a lot of people nodding their head, yes, that's happened to me. I've been there. I've done that. It's happened to me numerous times. One time in particular, I was in high school and I was dating this girl named Megan. And Megan and I, we were high school sweethearts. And I had a driver's license, but no car. And she had a learner's permit. And so we couldn't really get together too often because of the lack of transportation. And so after a while of parents driving us back and forth, and after a while of, you know, meeting at the mall and all those other things, I went to her house, got a ride to her house, and when I got there, there was a 1979 GMC Grand Sierra pickup truck with no rear view mirror and dents all in it and chipped paint and cracked windshields. And you drive it at nighttime and turn the headlights on. And if you were to turn the headlights on, they would just go off unless you had the high beams on. So you would drive it with your high beams on the whole time. And people would drive by you and they would be flashing at you and honking their horn and getting all mad at you. And I'm like, dude, you get the high beams or you get the truck. One or the other, you're going to get the high beams. I was that guy. I'm sorry if you get aggravated at people like that. That was me. And so I confess and... That thing was parked in the driveway, and Megan's dad tossed me the keys, and he said, "This is yours." And I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, this is yours." And like looking at it now, I mean, it was a piece of junk. But to high school Justin, who desperately wanted some, you know, I was saving up money and all that, but to skip that whole process and just have a truck handed to you, it's like, this is awesome. Right, so I have freedom now. I can go and pick up my girlfriend, and we could go drive in, and you know, this is fantastic and wonderful. I don't have to rely on. I guess they were just tired of all the drive. You know, I mean, that thing cost maybe $400, probably $350. I mean, if you saw it, right? But to me, it was the greatest thing ever, and it was this incredible act of generosity and this incredible act of kindness. And so I said to him, "So what can I do to repay you? What can I? Please let me pay for it. I have this money." And like, no, you don't owe me anything. I just want to do something for you. I want to do something nice for you. I want to do something kind for you. I want to do something generous for you. You ever have that happen to you, and you always want to repay somebody, right? Somebody does something nice for you. They buy you lunch. Well, I'll get the next one. Like, I understand how that works. Like, yeah, you should, right? Whatever. But, like, what if that person just wanted to buy you lunch? Like, I let Nick Center buy me coffee every single time. And he will always buy me coffee. Because he's so generous, right? I don't want to take that from him. But we always we always want to pay people back. Like, hey, let me earn this back. Let me do this for you, right? At the end of the day, it's sometimes we just need to let people be generous and kind. We're like this with the Lord, right? Like, Lord, you've done this great thing in my life. Those of us who have called on the name of Jesus as their Savior, they've been lifted up out of that miry bog that Pastor Olds was reading about in Psalm 40. We've been lifted up out of that. And later on it says we've been placed at his table so we could feast with him, right? Like, he's done this great thing for us. And because he's done that great thing for us, we want to pay him back. Lord, what can I give you because of what you've done for me? Please, let me pay you back. Let me do this for you. not realizing always and not remembering always that it is by grace and grace alone that we are saved, and this is a free gift of God, and I'm so grateful for that. But we still have this thought, I think it's in our nature, what can we do? And maybe the question is not, hey, how can we repay the Lord, but maybe the question is, what should a proper response be to what the Lord has done in our lives? And Psalm 116 asks that question. In light of all the things that the Lord has done, in light of how he's delivered us from everything that he's delivered us from, how should we live in response to what he has done in our lives? And so today we're looking at Psalm 116. It's another one of those hallelujah psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, right? These are the psalms that they sang at the Passover. These are the psalms that Jesus sang with the disciples after the Lord's Supper. These are songs of praise. These are awesome psalms, and 116 is one of the main ones right there in the middle of it. And in this psalm, we're going to see what the Lord has done in the life of the psalmist. We're going to see how that parallels our lives today. And in this psalm, we're going to see the response and how we should respond in the same way, an appropriate way, to all that the Lord has done in our lives. So let's begin in Psalm 116, verses 1 through 4. It says this, the word of the Lord says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclines his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. This is what we get to talk about today. This is awesome. Because right here at the beginning of the psalmist declares his love for the Lord. He screams it out for all to hear. I love you, Lord. This is an awesome way to begin a psalm, right? I love you, Lord. And he declares his love for the Lord because the Lord has heard him. And the reason why the Lord has heard him is because the Lord was inclined to him. The Lord was paying attention to the psalmist's life. The Lord was involved in this guy's life. He was not some faraway God who did not care about this person. He was inclined to him. His ear was inclined to the psalmist, and because of that, he heard his voice. He heard his cries of distress. Our Lord is not a God who created everything and stepped away. Our God is an active participant in creation and in your life. He is there with you, whether you acknowledge it or not, or whether you realize it or not. The Lord cares for his people. And so as death and distress and anguish are all over this guy, he's able to cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And the reason why the Lord heard his cry, the reason why he was inclined to listen, is because God actually cares. And before we get too far into all of this, I want to start with this basic statement. God loves you. God has a great love for his people. He cares for you. There is a creator God who spoke everything to existence. He cares for you. He knows you, and he still cares for you. He knows you, and he still loves you. And our love, the reason why the psalmist could say, I love you, Lord, is because the Lord first loved him, right? We love because he first loved us. A lot of times life can be difficult and we get all sorts of things going on in our head and we're thinking to ourselves, how do we know that the Lord loved us? Well, John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The reason why I know that the Lord loves me is because he gave me the ultimate sacrifice. He laid down his life for me. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So whenever I think, oh, does God really love me? I just remember what he's done. I know he loves me because he proved it on the cross. He's done that. Because I know he's got this great love for me, I'm going to cry out to him. The question that we want to ask and that we need to ask, though, is can we echo what the psalmist says in Psalm 116:1? Can we start out with this great declaration of, I love you, Lord? Now, we're at church on a Sunday morning, and probably most of you in here would say, I love you, Lord. And if I were to say, hey, stand up and say, do you love the Lord or not? You would stand up and say, I love you, Lord. It's one thing to say something, it's another thing to actually live it out. We all know that. So good question is, how do I know if I truly love the Lord? And God is a good God, and he answers the questions we need answered. And he gives us his answers in Scripture. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." In John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." So a lot of us, we can say, "Hey, I love you, Lord." But when it comes to actually following and obeying the commandments of Christ and following after the Lord, are we still making that same declaration with the way that we live our lives? Are we declaring it with our words, but not with the way that we live? And if we do that, then that makes us nothing more than hypocrites, by the way. And I'm not talking about this perfect life, perfectionism. Like, we will not enjoy that till we're on the other side in heaven. I'm talking about day in, day out. Are you consistently making choices trying to follow the Lord? Consistently what you do, consistently what you don't do. Those things that you consistently do, are they pointing to your love for the Lord? If you sin, are you repenting and calling on the Lord for forgiveness consistently? Even in your sin, you can love the Lord by the way that you respond to those things. So, can you declare with the psalmist, "I love you, Lord," with your words and with your life? Does that match up? One of the best ways for us to gauge this in our life is how we treat those around us, how we treat our neighbors and our friends and the people at our church and the people at our work and the people in our communities. The reason why is because everybody in here is created in the image of God. Everybody in here is an image bearer of the Lord. Every single person that you ever look in the eye, they are image bearers of the Lord. Whether they're a Christian or a non-Christian, it doesn't matter. We are all image bearers. We are all created in the image of God. Male and female, he created them in the image of God. And so, whether it's fellow believers or non-believers, how we treat people shows us how we love the Lord. Because you can't not love an image bearer, but then say you love the image, the true image of the Lord. Like, how can you say, "Hey, I love God," but not have love for people who are created in his image? Can't do it. Just a little gauge. So after the psalmist makes this great declaration, he continues on in verses 5 through 7. And I wish I could spend all morning in 5 through 7, but we're not going to. The psalmist says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." This is an awesome couple of verses right here. What the psalmist does is he goes into great detail about who the Lord is, how the Lord is gracious, and how the Lord is righteous, and how the Lord is merciful. This is who the Lord is. And then he explains how he was saved. He was brought low, and he was humbled, and out of the state of humility, he can call on the name of the Lord. And as he experienced deliverance from that in his humble state, he's able to experience something that everybody on the face of this earth is looking for. He's able to experience this thing called rest. Doesn't that sound good? Rest. He's able to experience that. He's able to experience that because that's what the Lord gives to those who are humbly following him. So first of all, two things from this part. Number one, we need to know who God is. The psalmist understood who God was. He's gracious and he's righteous and he's merciful. The reason why we need to know who God is because what you believe about God will guide every area and circumstance of your life. And what I mean by that is, if you believe in the God of the Bible and know the God of the Bible, you will be able to see the world through his lens. If you don't know who God is, you will take all the circumstances of your life and you will decide who God is based on what's happening in your life. For example, you have a job and you like this job and it's a good job, but one day you get a pink slip and you get fired. You don't have this job anymore. Now, if you don't know who the Lord is, don't know who he truly is, who the God of the Bible is, you're going to look at your circumstances, right? And you're going to say, well, if there's a God, he doesn't love me. And if there's a God, he doesn't care about me. And if there's a God, he's just angry at me, he wants nothing to do with me. And if there's a God, forget him. If that's how he's going to be. We've let our circumstances define who God is. Now, if you know who the God of the Bible is, it's the other way around. If you understand who God is, when you get laid off or fired, it's not, oh, God, you're terrible. It's, God, I know that you're a provider, and I know that you have grace, and you're going to give me the grace to carry on. And I know that you have put me in a community of fellow believers that are going to help me and encourage me through this time. And I know that you're a God of love, even though my circumstances don't really show that. But if you know who the God of the Bible is, you're going to have that anchor instead of the other way around. Over and over and over again, God tells us who he is in his word. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy is just like a farewell sermon, if you will, right? From Moses. You think I talk a lot. He talked more. Says this, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And it was like, remember who God is, know who God is, and if you know who God is, you're going to follow his commands. If you know who he is, you're going to run after him. You're going to pursue him. Over and over and over in Scripture, this is who I am, this is who I am, this is who I am. God's screaming it out. But we don't want to spend any time with him. We don't really care to get to know him. I've been married to that same Megan whose dad got me that truck for 19 years on June 16th, right? Yes. And life can be good and difficult and awesome and tough all rolled into one. You guys know that, right? But every day that I know her and spend time with her, right? Every day I grow in understanding who she is, and our relationship grows stronger and more intimate because we spend time together. It's the same thing with the Lord. We want to know who God is. We want intimacy with the Lord, right? Well, the psalmist understood who he was because he's been walking with the Lord. Something really cool happens, though, when we understand who God is. When you see who God is, and then you see who you are in light of who God is, it humbles you, right? If you understand, like, the greatness of God and then the greatness of you, right? Greatness of God, greatness of you, it's going to humble you, and it's going to cause you to live with humility. When you truly know who God is, it's going to cause you to live with humility. So why do we even need humility? Well, we need humility for a lot of reasons, because without humility, one, we'll never be saved, because I don't need you, God, to save me. I can do it on myself. But without humility, you also never experience the rest, which comes from being saved. Rest comes with understanding that God is the Savior. Rest comes by understanding that you are not the Savior. All this stems from humility. And so the question is, are you restless today or restful? And I'm not talking about, like, are you getting 8 hours of sleep on your fancy down comforter or whatever people sleep on? I don't know. Like, bed. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what everybody's looking for, that rest for your soul. Is your soul at peace? Is your soul restful? Or are you restless? In the midst of your heartache and your joy and your gladness and your pain and your anguish and your anxiety and your depression and happiness, do you have rest for your soul? There's this word up here, two words, functioning Savior. It's this idea that as Christians, we say that Jesus is our Savior, but in the day-to-day, something else or someone else is actually our Savior. We function through life calling on different Saviors. And because of that, we're restless, and our souls are not at rest. So, it's January 26th. Spring break's coming up in 3 months. Let's say 3 months. I don't know. 3 months, right? You got hired back at your job that you just got fired from a minute ago. But you hate your job. It's the worst job ever. Oh, man, I can't stand it. So bad. But I know something's coming. Spring break. 3 months away. And it's going to be awesome because I'm going to be together with the family or not, whatever. This is your, whatever you guys want. It's going to be awesome. And if I can just get through these next 3 months, everything in life is going to be perfect. If I can just get through these next 3 months and get to that vacation, everything's going to be great. And so for 3 months, what you're going to be doing is you're going to be relying on your vacation to get you through every single day. You're going to be saying, I'm not going to trust in the grace of God. Instead, I'm going to trust in marking off a day on my calendar. Oh, I'm getting there. And you have literally just turned that vacation, which could be a good thing, into an idol and into your functioning Savior. Oh, man, a couple more years, I'll be retired. That's going to be so great. I can't wait. Some of you, 5 years, 30 years, whatever. But one day when I retire, man, it's going to be awesome. And so I'm going to keep on putting money away into that retirement account. It's going to be great and fantastic. And everything, I'm finally going to get some rest. And then all of a sudden, your retirement account and your retirement is your functioning Savior. Man, my kid's making some really boneheaded decisions. If I could just get them to church and surround them with friends from the youth group, then they would make great decisions because all youth group kids are perfect. If I could just do that, right? Then everything would be okay. And so now you've turned youth group friends into a functioning Savior. Youth group friends are great. You should have them, and you should be encouraged and spurred on in the faith. And if you're not in youth group, you should go to youth group because Josh and Mike do a great job, and I hope you grow. But those friends or those programs or those pastors are not the Savior. Jesus is. And that vacation, man, that thing's great. That vacation, I can't wait for it. It's not the Savior. That retirement, whoo, one day. That's not the Savior. We have all these different functioning Saviors. Those are not good. So the question is, who should be our functioning Savior? We know it's the Lord, Jesus Christ. The psalmist understood that. He understood that it was the Lord. That's why he writes in verses 8 through 11, he says this. He says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. I set in my alarm, all mankind are liars." The psalmist says, I can rest in the Lord because he has delivered my soul. And even though I'm greatly afflicted and there are people all around me who are gossiping and lying, it doesn't matter. He saved me. And even though tears are flowing down my face, I know that he is wiping them away day by day. And one day there will be a time when there are no more tears. And even though in my pain and in my anguish and in my hurt, I want to jump out and sin and get off the path of the Lord and I want to snap back and do all these other things, I want to fall into temptations, I'm not going to because he causes me not to stumble. He keeps me standing. And I can walk before him in the land of the living, in the here and now, not one day when I'm in heaven, but today I can walk before him in the land of the living. I can walk boldly before the Lord because of what he has done, not because of anything I have done. And the reason why I can walk boldly is because no matter what the world throws at me or you or us, we have victory, and that's a really good thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and throughout that whole, but we're just focusing on 14 here, it says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, walking before him, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." I heard this pastor once say that this is like going on a victory parade with the Lord, this triumphal procession. We are walking triumphantly with the Lord, with our lives. This is what we get. This is what we have. Our lives are literally victory parades showcasing what the Lord has done in them. You ever been to a victory parade? I've been to a victory parade. I was in fifth grade. My dad was in Operation Desert Storm. And when that war was over, they had a parade for all the soldiers in New York City. And my dad's from the Bronx. And so he was like, "I am not missing that." Right? He got invited to it, and they had a ticker tape parade right down the Canyon of Heroes. Right? This is the parade route the Yankees go on when they win the series. Right? I mean, how awesome is that? Here's my dad. He gets this chance to walk down this street with just like confetti and paper just raining down on him. Right? It's incredible victory. What an awesome sight for a fifth grader to see. See my dad walking by, walking head held high, proud and triumphant. I am part of this victory. This is an incredible thing. And this is literally what every Christian's life is. We are walking down that canyon of heroes because we know the hero is Jesus. It's an awesome thing. That's what my life should be, and that's what your life should be. We are not walking around defeated. No, we are not. We are walking tall, and we are walking boldly, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what our good King Jesus has done for us. And so because of all those things that have happened, the psalmist finally gets to that question we asked at the beginning. What can I give to God for all that he has done? 12 through 14, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? The answer is very, very next verse. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So the question is asked, what can I render to the Lord? And the question is answered by saying, I will lift up the cup of salvation. So when we say, hey, what can we give to the Lord in light of what he's done? All we can do is simply lift up the cup. This is all we are doing. Because the psalmist understood something that we need to understand as well. It is grace that saves us and it is grace that sustains us. It is by grace that we're saved, but it's by grace that we live our lives day in and day out. The only way that I can live for God, the only way I could possibly live for God is to allow him to live through me. It would be silly to think, okay, God, you saved me by your grace. I got it from here. Thank you for giving me salvation. You take a back seat, and I will rule the rest of my life how I want to. And it doesn't make any sense, does it? It's by grace you've been saved. It's grace and grace alone that you can live. And the fact of the matter is, we did deserve a cup. We deserved the cup of the wrath of God. Because all of us in here, we were sinners separated to the Father because of our sin. That sin deserves a penalty, and that penalty is death. All of us in here deserve that. But Jesus took that cup that was full of that wrath, that was supposed to be poured out on me and poured out on you, and he took it himself on the cross, and he paid that penalty, and he crushed that cup. And so instead of that cup of wrath that we deserve, he gave us something so much better. He gave us this cup of his salvation, this cup that's just flowing full of his grace upon grace upon grace. That's inexhaustible, never runs out. And we need that grace every single moment of every single day in order for us to live our lives. It's grace unending. So what are you lifting your cup to? Because we can lift our cup to a lot of different things in this world. We talked about those functioning saviors. Those are things that we lift our cup to and say, hey, fill us up so we can get through this. A lot of things that we can call on to save us. We can call on ourselves and our intellect and our degrees and our careers and our marriages and our friends, our athletic accomplishments, even our stunning good looks. We can call on all those things. I'm going to use those to save me. Fill up my cup with those things. But those things are simply cheap imitations of the only thing that can sustain you and give you life and allow you to walk boldly in the land of the living. In 2019, I made a commitment, and that commitment was to go the whole year without drinking a soda. Some of you guys are like you had to understand, like telling me to go a whole year without drinking a soda is like saying, hey, go a whole year without eating asparagus. Like, okay. I could easily go a whole year without eating asparagus. I'm not a big soda guy. That's what I'm trying to say. About October, though, I started to really crave a soda. It's been a while, and I was like, I would really like a soda. And so around October, I started talking to Meg about, all right, Meg, how are we going to do this? How are we going to have this celebratory drink, right? You know, like we were planning a wedding or something. Like, all right, this, we're gonna, I need this and this, right? I decided that the only right way that you can celebrate a year without a soda is to have a Coke while you're drinking it, while you're eating a bacon cheeseburger. Because you got to have a Coke with the burger. Like, that's when I really wanted a Coke the most, like over 2019. It was when I was eating a hamburger. Oh, man, it just something about it, right? And so on January 9th, me and Meg went for a hike in Jordan Lake, and then we went to that Grill and Go place on 64. Like, we'd never been there. It's phenomenal, by the way. Like, the best onion rings I've ever had. So go check it out. And so we did like a 5.5-6 mile hike. And so how do you celebrate? Do something healthy with the double cheeseburger with fries, right? Or onion rings, right? You got to balance it out, right? You need balance in life. And so we get there, and I place my order for my burger, and I'm so excited about this Coke. Like, oh, man, yeah, this is so good. And then I say, and I'd like, and right when I said, you know, looked at the menu, Pepsi products. And some of you guys in here might be Pepsi people, and if that's you, we will pray for you and hope that you understand how much greater Coke is than Pepsi. And so at that moment, I had a decision to make, and that decision was, do I want to have this Pepsi, or do I want to wait and drink a Coke? So I waited, ordered a water. The next week, we went to Five Guys. Yeah. And they do everything in peanut oil, I think, or something, right? And that goes really well with the Coke. And I was so excited because they got that big old Coke machine where you get like 800 different options, right? We just go classic Coke, though. I ordered a Coke. I sat down and I drank that Coke with my burger. It was so good. Like, I was like, oh, it was so good. You guys are all going to get cheeseburgers when you leave, aren't you? Man, it was so good. Since I drank that Coke, not one time have I said, man, I really wish I would have had that Pepsi. Because if I would have drank that Pepsi, I would have been devastated. Are you telling me I waited a whole year for a Pepsi? You telling me I went through all that just so I could have a cheap imitation of the real thing? Right? Right? If I would have had that Pepsi, I'd been kicking myself. I might have even felt bad. I might have, man, I wasted all that. Every day, we get a choice. What are we going to fill our cups with? The real thing or something not as good? the real thing that gives life, or something that leaves you more, leaves you wanting more, and ultimately leads to death. I'm not saying Coke is God, you guys. We fill up our cup with all sorts of stuff all the time. And the Lord is saying, here I am. I'm willing and ready, and I'm the only one that can fill this cup of salvation to give you the grace that you need in order to get through whatever you're getting through. I say, nah, I got this, God. I'm going to go over here. Man, oh man. What a silly way to live I live sometimes. Finishing up. 15 through 19. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So the psalm ends by reminding the reader how much we are loved by God and that we are unworthy servants who have had something amazing happen to us. And because of that, we get to live joyfully with the saints so that others will know the good thing that the Lord has done. Because the church today is God's chosen vessel. And what the gospel does, it brings people together. The gospel has saved us and called us to this community. The gospel has saved us and brought us into fellowship with each other. And as Christians celebrate the good thing that the Lord has done together, the gospel goes out to the community. It goes out to the nations. As the church lives in community, the gospel goes out. So if you are not plugged into this church or plugged into the community of believers here, I would encourage you to do that so the gospel will go out. If you are part of that community of believers, pray that united we would move forward so the gospel goes out. And so today as we go, let us love the Lord because he inclined his ear to us, and because he revealed himself to us, and because he saved us from the power of death, and because he wipes the tears from our eyes, and because he helps us not to stumble. And let us love the Lord by calling on him continually, by living in humility, by walking before him, by lifting up the cup of salvation, and by living in gospel-saturated community together. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 116 and the other 149 psalms. So grateful that we can know you. So grateful that we can have life because of your son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, for those that don't know you as their Savior, I pray that they would see that you are offering them a cup of salvation. I pray for those that do know you as their Savior, who are trying to do things on their own and in their own strength. I pray that we would offer you that same cup. And day by day, we would ask you to fill it up with your inexhaustible grace. We thank you for delivering us in the past. And we thank you for delivering us in the future, because we know who you are, a gracious, merciful, compassionate God. Thank you for being that. Thank you for showing that and proving that to us on the cross through your son, Jesus. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your spirit. Help us to keep in step with him this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, I'll be over here, like I said, if anybody wants to talk or anything. I'll be right over there. Thank you, guys.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.